I'm not going to go any further down that path, but hey, if you're watching this and you're not yet a part of God's family, I'm going to give you a chance before we finish. Or if you're watching this, why not zip to the end, get born again, zip back and listen as a believer instead of a non-believer. And if anybody watching would like the notes of what I'm preaching on today, there'll be a link somewhere below. Send us an email. We'll do that. And if we can pray for you, send us an email for that. We would love to pray for you as well. Good. If you have your Bible, I'm going to go to Habakkuk. Do we say Habakkuk? Habakkuk. I had to learn Americans say some books differently as well. It's not just process and tomato. Is it Isaiah or Isaiah? We say Isaiah. Yeah. And Habakkuk chapter 2 in a moment. Excuse me. I began last week, and I'll do a quick recap, speaking about vision, that God's got this glorious and stupendous plan for our life. There's never been one person born on planet Earth that was an accident, that God didn't plan them from the foundation of the world. And I want to say that here lovingly, but if you're here today or again watching online and you were told as a kid that you were unwanted, you were unplanned, you were undesired, that's not true. Maybe you were from mom and dad's point of view, but the God who made you created you. Come on, and this is like easy to say, but you are unique. You are absolutely unique. God looks at every single person, all 8 billion of us, and goes, I love every single one of them. No accidents, no failures, no mismatches. God loves you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I say that again with great love and affection, but if you think you're an accident, if you think you evolved, if you think one day it rained on a rock and then lightning hit the goo and we went from goo to you via the zoo. In the Bible says in the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. And he didn't say, ooh, ooh, ooh. Sorry. In our image and in our likeness. And I said that last week, but of course sin, when we fell, we began, all throughout history, we have created gods in our image. Have you ever noticed that if you go to look at any religion, any idol, any carved image somebody makes of God, they always look horrible. I've never seen a nice one. I've been to India a bunch of times. They have 33 million gods there. How do you count that? I say the reason you have so many is you haven't met the right one yet. I've come to introduce him. And yet we make gods in our image. Can I lovingly suggest, I think sometimes we, cool, born again, spirit-filled, charismatic, shablabug, faith people, whatever. Sometimes we have that same thing where we try to make God like us. We try to make a God with a British accent or, you know, we try to fit him into our mold. And rather, what the Word of God is about is transforming us into His mold. And what we need to do, you know, again, don't go there, but 2 Corinthians 4 says, we all beholding, as in the mirror of the Word of God, were being changed and transformed into that same image. We all know the verse, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. The very next verse says, whom He predestined, He foreknew. Who He foreknew, He destined that we would be transformed into the image of His Son. That's God's will for your life, to be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus. I am not called to be a preacher, a pastor, a guitar player, or anything else, a hockey player. You know, we're called to be changed into the image of Jesus. How's it going for you? Jesus really had two missions. One was to die on the cross, substitutionary work, whatever. But his first mission was to show the world what the Father was like. Jesus went about Galilee, really for 3.5 years, saying, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the image of the invisible God. The literally, the word is the icon, the not idol, but the representation, the representation. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then in John 20, he said, as my Father sends me, so I send you. Our mission is really, really to go around the world and tell people, when you've seen us, you've seen Jesus. Now, I know there's a little bit of work to do. A little tweak here and there. But our mission isn't to go around telling people about Jesus primarily. It's to show people Jesus. We are living witnesses. We should be burning bushes that are not consumed. That everywhere we go, Psalm 103 verse 3, that people will see the fire of God in us. It will draw them. They'll hear the voice of God and it will turn them from darkness to light. Hallelujah. I'm preaching myself happy here. So I was talking last week about God's got this glorious, stupendous plan for our life. I think we all get that at a gut level. Agreed? We would all agree with that fact. And yet, let's be honest, look at our lives, how well, how poorly, no shame, blame, condemnation, but how far are we from that plan? I mean, I think the danger for all of us is we all have a danger of busyness in our generation. Do you agree with that? You know, I'm generalizing, and maybe you're the exception, and maybe I'm projecting more than anything else, but I don't think we're a people who take a lot of time in silence and reflection and meditation. Is it just me? We fill our lives with busyness. I've actually determined that I can hear God an awful lot better. I've actually noticed that God likes it when I switch all my devices off. Turn to your neighbor and go, duh. He likes my full attention. Do you know you have God's full attention? Have you ever noticed, like, we have a dog, famous dog. I'm going to bring Aggie in one day before she goes to heaven, but... You know, now, Leah and I are on this sort of carnivore diet, so a lot of steak and, you know, things like that. And my dog loves our new diet. Now, she gets what the French call coquettes, these little dog biscuits. No, she's like, when we're eating steak, she'll sit there and look and stir. And you could bring a herd of elephants singing, you know, the karaoke, she's not going to... Her eyes are fixed on you. And she knows that she can hypnotize us. Well, she thinks she can hypnotize us. Probably what's going on is actually she can, and we haven't figured it out yet, kind of thing. She knows, like, you know, she's got the Jedi mind. You will go to the Dagobah system. You will leave half the stake. And, Can I tell you guys, God's full attention is on us. He's not a multitasker. He runs every atom in the universe, but his eyes are always on you. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose heart is right towards him. You don't need to get God's eye on you. You need to get your heart right towards him. Yeah. Make sense? We do our part. He's already done it. He's got you have his full attention. My point is, he'd like yours. He'd like you to match his intentionality with your intention. And it's just a little freebie today, but I would bake time into the fabric of your day, your schedule. And for me, I've never found any better time than the beginning of the day. Will you at least for a few minutes give God your full attention? I mean, for me, it's not even opening my Bible at that stage. It's like, I'm abiding in you. I'm looking at you. And I want to continue all month long talking about God's plan. What is God's plan? How can we step into God's plan? How can we arrest or stop some of the things that distract us for that plan? And how can we, again, guys, I'm just being disclosed here. I want to every day recalibrate my life. Now, I think we, you know, God has created cycles in the world and cycles in our lives. Agreed? You know, days are a cycle. A week is a cycle. God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. You know, we have cycles, seasons, things like that. There's something wonderful, this is just me, but there's something wonderful about rebooting your life with God every morning. Amen. Yeah. The Bible says His mercies are new every morning. That's it, every single morning. And I never look for sin in my life. That's the job of Holy Spirit. If I feel righteous because I can't find anything wrong with me, that's self-righteousness. And if I feel condemned because I think I'm missing the mark, that itself is self-right. I want to come to the Lord every day and say, Lord, in a way, I want to pray the same prayer I prayed the day I gave my life. Lord, I call on You. I die to me and I live to You. And I say that every day, not the words in some religious bead flipping manner, but I mean from my heart, Lord, wash and cleanse me. Lord, wipe out, yes, this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind. Cleanse me in the blood of Jesus. I want to stand clean and pure and righteous. And Lord, even if I think I'm actually doing really well, that's not the point. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, again, don't go there, and he said, you guys are judging me. And Paul's sort of laughing at them going, he says, do you think your judgment of me matters? Paul says, I don't think I've done anything wrong, but he says, I'm not even judging myself. And then Paul says, one day I'm going to stand before Jesus, and that's the only judgment that counts. Can I give you, this is just me, okay? You don't have to do what I'm doing, but every day there are some questions I love to come back to and ask myself. I'll put these on the recording if you want, but every day I literally say, Lord, what do You think of my life? It's a tough one to ask. Every day I say, Lord, one day real soon, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. One day I'll stand before You and I say, Lord, what will You say to me on that day? And then I say, would You say it to me today? So I can work on it, so I can engage with it. I don't want to be surprised. The Bible says there are some who will be ashamed at His coming. I believe there are people, and we can argue about the end times or whatever, but whichever way you're figuring it out, Jesus is coming. I'm going on the first ride, but whatever. My point is, one day we're going to stand. I think there are many people who are born again and washed in His blood, but will be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be a dumb virgin who He has to like wake up and, you know, throw cold water at me. I want to be wise. I want to be alive. I want my tank full of oil, gasoline, petrol. And I don't want to be surprised by what He says to me on that day. I want to say, Lord, I want to know what You do. Every day, again, you know, I miss some days, but on my normal day, I will say, Lord, I want to know My plan for the rest of my life. And I want to know My plan, Your plan, in effect, for today. Lord, I want to know how You want me to live today. Every day I say, Lord, I want to be, quote unquote, about My Father's business. Remember Jesus said that? Like, I must be about My Father's business. You know, God has called you to do some things. One of the hardest things in life is knowing what God has not called you to do. One of the hardest things in life is knowing what really great things that are fun or do good, knowing what God hasn't called you to do. You know, at times people would bring their family disputes to Jesus and like, you judge, who did that? And Jesus is like, it's not My mission. I'm not here to divide your inheritance and split the hers over this, that, and the other. I've come, I know what I'm. The Bible says He set His face like flint to Jerusalem and wouldn't be distracted on the right and the left. When people left Him, He wasn't like, oh, come back, I didn't really mean it. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and everybody, it was like Iran in reverse. There was a riot and people were like, we're going to throw Herod out and make Jesus king. Just track with me. Imagine you're one of the 12 disciples and thousands of people are shouting, make Jesus king, make Jesus. I bet Peter was high-fiving John. This is cool. Our dreams are answered. He is the king. He is the Messiah. We're going to crown Him before 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And the crowd's loving Jesus. And they're going, we really love this trick with the bread. I wonder if He can do it with hamburgers. Steak. And then Jesus got really weird. He turned to the crowd and he like burned his arms and said, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And all of these lovely Jewish families are going, that's weird. Come on, Rachel. Come on, Jacob. Let's get the kids and go. Like all this eating flesh, drinking blood thing, it's getting a little bit too, is he a vampire? You know, they just, and everybody left him by thousands. Everybody unsubscribed from his YouTube channel. Sometimes I look at my YouTube stats. Oh, it's really nice. Sometimes I look at them and I have so many followers that it's quite easy for like 1,000 people to unfollow me in a week. I'm like, my value does not go up or down. Everybody left. And then Jesus turns to his own disciples and goes, do you want to leave too? And Peter's like, well, actually, yes. But where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the only one we can come to. And my point to you is God's got this amazing plan. But let's not miss his plan. Let's not get distracted, pulled away. There's a prayer I've been praying for a couple of years now, most days. Lord, teach me to love well today. And maybe some of you find that easy. My love language is helping people. I want to sort them out. You know, it's a pastor thing, and that's part of my calling. Sometimes we try to love people by doing our calling rather than just loving them. You know, it's the guy thing, isn't it? If you come with a problem, he'll like, oh, I know how to fix that. I tell you, God wants us to love people. It doesn't mean we've got to agree with them, but we've actually got to love them. And we owe them the debt of, they should go away saying, I don't agree, I don't even like those guys, but we should love them. Come on, if you're watching this online, I don't care what crazy lifestyle you're involved with at any level in your life, God loves you and we love you. That's right. And we can argue about the deeds. I'm not excusing sin, but God loves you. And I think until somebody actually knows we love them, do we have the right? The Bible says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up. Some people don't speak the truth in love. They just love to speak the truth. You love to tell people the truth, but you've got to love, put the love first before the truth. The love is the local anesthetic, like in the dentist. Oh. And then, this won't hurt. So come on, my challenge for you is God's got the plan for our life. Amen. But we don't want to be wandering. I don't want to spend my life looking for God's plan for my life. I want to spend my life in the plan of God for my life. I don't want to go around extracting comfort from the concept, God's got a plan for me. Well, that's a nice starting point, but I want to know that plan. Now, in my experience, God won't give you the whole plan in one instant go, but God loves to show his plans with his friends. Jesus said to the disciples, I no longer call you servants. Why? Because servants don't know what the master's doing. I now call you friends. And I tell you guys, come on, catch a hold of this one. There are plans God has that you'll never know, but you will know if you ask him. If you knock and seek and ask and say, Lord, what do you want to do here? What's your heart? What is your desire? If we'll ask God, he will show us his plans. Proverbs 25:2, it's to the glory of God to hide things, but it's to the glory of kings, that's you and I, to seek and search out a matter. But I think if we will set our hearts to know the plans of God, the purposes of God, for the world, amen, but for our lives, he will show us. Sometimes you've got to be persistent. You've got to keep asking and seeking and knocking. Usually when God gives you those plans, he won't give you every single thing in an instant. He'll give, they'll come layer upon layer. Most of us couldn't cope if God showed us everything he had for us. I literally think if God could show us what he's going to do throughout eternity in us and through us, our minds would not cope with it. We'd be a blubbering puddle on the floor. Paul talks about going into heaven and speaking things which are illegal to communicate with words. There are just things too wonderful, that we can't fathom with our brain. Hallelujah. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God reveals them by His Spirit. 2 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, God wants to show you His plans. And my encouragement to you is, get a journal, get a notepad, get a pen, and every day say, Lord, I want to walk in Your plans. Show me Your plans. Show me Your ways. Show me Your plans. Show me Your heart. Show me how Your eternal plan maps onto my day today. Come on, Habakkuk 2 verse 2 says, see the vision, make it plain, write it down, read it, and run with it. Let me say that again. See it. Say see it. Make it plain. Read it. Run with it. God has a vision for your life. Well, that's wonderful, but He wants you to see it. And at times we've got to pray, Lord, open my eyes. Show me what I don't see. Show me Your plans, Your purposes. Show me the things that I haven't, that are not on my radar, that I haven't even considered. You know, I think God looks at every life in this room right now, and He's so excited about the plans He has for you. Nobody's too young. Nobody's too old. Nobody's missed it. He's even going to take the mistakes we made, the sins even from our past, and work them together for our good. God looks at every one of your children, your grandchildren, and He sees them through the lens of promise. He sees great and glorious things for them. And I think we should be praying every day, Lord, show me those plans. Can I tell you guys, I believe it's an act of faith to write them down. To take what God has said for you and write it down. Can I give you a little key to getting more out of a message? People are going to be convicted now. Bring your Bible to church. Well, I've got an app on my phone. I know you do. Bless your heart. But get a real Bible. Get a real one you can write in. If you have grandma's Bible that's so holy it can't be touched, well, put it in a glass crystal case at home. Go to Walmart and get a Bible that you can write on, that you can underline, that you can put notes on. And I encourage you, if you're coming to church, but if you're listening to a message at home, get a notepad and a pen and take notes. The actual act of faith of saying, Lord, I think there are things You want to say to me, and I don't want to lose them. I don't want to let go of them. And write down what God says to you. I believe if we'll start writing down the plan of God for our life. You know, guys, I think for most of us, we get really forgetful. Have you ever had the experience where God said something to you, it really touched you emotionally for 2 or 3 days, and then you forgot all about it? You just drifted away. And then maybe 6 months, a year, 5 years later, somehow you get reminded, and you're like, oh yeah, I know that. That's like this great and glorious truth I know, and I haven't even visited it once. It's like owning something amazing, and you just put it on a shelf and forgot you have it. And I encourage you, write things down, make it plain, and then read it, and you can run with it. Hallelujah. What I want to do really briefly with you today, won't be long, but I'm going to do this in the next 2 weeks. I want to talk about God's vision for our internal life, our life with Him. And then I'm going to end up by talking about God's vision for our external life, our circumstances, our situations, the things around us. All of God's plan for you start on the inside out. That make sense? God is not that interested in changing your circumstances. He wants to change you. God's promises, you know, it took me years to get this one, but the promises of God are not promises to your external circumstances. God doesn't make promises to your bank account, to your neighborhood, to your town, to your house. He makes promises to you. God's promises are not circumstantial, they're relational. And in the kingdom of God, so often we're saying, Lord, change this, change that, change the other. What needs to change is us. From the inside out. All kingdom change comes from the inside out. Really, everything we do in life comes from the inside out, not the outside in. You know, I'll often share that with people as a pastor, but nobody can make you sin from the outside in. Sin is always inside out. Occasionally, I'll hear people say, that person really makes me angry. And I go, no, 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 no. Hey, they do. They make, my workplace makes me angry. I go, no, you've got an anger problem in you. It always goes down well. And when you get around that person provokes what's in you. And you can, you'll never find, you can sit on a mountain and you'll still have anger in you if you've got anger in you. That people always love that one. You know, I say to my dear Muslim friends, I mean, dressing every lady up in a, like a black pillar box with a little slam. Can I tell you, that will not solve lust in the hearts of men. The problem is not the pretty ladies, it's the hearts of the guys. Hi. Seriously. I remember my dad telling me years ago, my dad was a wonderful guy, worked in a factory all of his life, and he'd tell me there was a little rest, like a break area for the guys who he worked with. You know, it was England, so they'd always be drinking tea. They'd be making toast and tea. And he said one day he went in there, every time there'd be about 10 guys, my dad shared this thing. Every day my dad would pull out his Bible and his sandwich and read his Bible. In front of all of these hard-working, rough guys, they'd all be swearing. They'd all be laughing at him as he read the Bible. My dad said one day he went in there and he looked and there's just like pornographic calendars all over the walls. And then all these men came in and they'd been doing that just to kind of get at my dad. And my dad, no problem, my dad just sat there, opened his Bible, his sandwich, and all these guys are looking at him going, Trevor, like, look at her. And in the end, my dad turned to them. He said it actually to me. He opened his Bible and he saw the verse, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. And it's like my daddy told me that lust is not about the outside, it's about in here. If you've got a pure heart, I'm not suggesting you go looking at inappropriate things, but my point is purity is in the heart. Come on, you'll never get enough laws to stop you sinning. Change your heart. You know, I've found that when helping people out of poverty, so often people blame their circumstances. Well, it's the president's fault. It's my parents' fault. The economy's really bad at the moment. This thing happened to me, that thing. Can I tell you, as we go through life, we're all going to live in good economies and bad economies. And can I just get real? We live in America. Like, we're blessed on the bad times. We're the rich guys when it's going rough. Seriously? Like people often will say to me, oh, it must be really hard to do church in New England. You should go to France for a week or Iran or many other places. Like, we are blessed. We are so blessed. We are the most blessed people who've ever lived on the face of the earth. Amen. In our nation. Are there things to fix and change? Of course there are. Let's keep working on it. But once we align ourselves with the destroyer and constantly criticizing the system out there, you know, we're calling for anarchy. And I tell you, God is a God of order, a God of laws. But my point is, what's going on financially in our life isn't a reflection of what's happening around. It's a reflection of what's happening inside of us. It took me several years to get this, and in fact, it was actually about right here in this church that God gave me a key that set me free. I was once as a guest speaker. I was living in France at the time, and I was here preaching in this church. It's around about 2005. And one of the elders in this church, Bob Benoit, you know Bob, don't you? But I remember him literally sitting there. I'm about to preach, and he came to me, and he said to me something. He said, Graham, you have a heart filled with poverty. Are you talking about financial poverty? And he said, Graham, the Lord wants to set you free from internal poverty. And he wasn't being critical. I knew it was just, you know, I grew up in a poor part of the UK and parents just poor, hardworking people in a way. And I'd gone to France when I was young and I was homeless for a while. I literally, like, if I didn't pay for it, it didn't happen. And those are good life skills. But I had this belief that life was hard. And I kind of brought that into ministry. I got around lots of really great teaching in the body of Christ, but it was very much kind of missionary. We've got to save God money. Money's tight. God will provide, but only just. You could tell if somebody was living by faith because they were nearly starving. And it was like, you pray for months, eventually God would come through. And it was it's like a kind of harsh God who just about supplied the needs. And I'd sort of adopted all of that. And I was going around. And I'll never forget this guy, Bob, in this church, coming to me saying, God's trying to bless you. And your problem's not having rich people around you who've got money. And frankly, he was one of them. It's fair to say, yeah. He is. Blessed guy. Love you, Bob. He was saying, Graham, there's an internal change you need to bring about in you here. Hallelujah. And I remember, you know, when we get a word from God, we can, who do you think you are telling me that? I was like, dude, pray for me. Like, yes, amen, I get it. And I literally remember the Lord just changing something in a matter of days in me. Hallelujah. And again, this has nothing to do with what you have or what you don't have. I'll tell you another story about my friend Bob. I'll tell you another Bob story. Several years later, probably about 5 years later, around about 2010-ish, I used to preach in Belgium quite a lot, so I'd arranged with Bob to take him over to Belgium and take him to some churches. And we'd arranged to do, there was a church, I should be careful because this is live, but there was a church, I think Leah knows, because I once said to Leah, every time I go to this church, they give me a little bag of coins. Leah actually loved it because there'd always be coins in our car. I'd come back from Belgium with this offering, like, chung, 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 this bag of coins. And I actually wanted to help this church out. So I said to this church, we're looking for a church where my friend Bob and I, we're going to come and do a seminar on kingdom finance. And they were like, yeah, we want it. So we'd arranged on this Saturday conference. We invited a whole bunch of churches and a whole bunch of businessmen to come in this church. I won't say the name, but in the Flemish part of Belgium. And all Saturday long, we're teaching on the heart of God, the ways of God, how we've got to learn how He sees finance. He's not uninterested in this. Money can be a God, yeah, but it can be a master as well. And what the kingdom of God truly teaches about this. And I'll never forget, we started in the morning, and as we're preaching, there was a gentleman there about mid-50s, maybe 60, something like that, and a young lady with him about 20, 22. And I could immediately tell she wasn't happy to be there. You preachers know. Just saying. You think you can hide it. It's hard to hide anything for like 40 minutes or something. And every time we would speak about money or the blessing of God, you could see this girl like roll her eyes. Oh my God, all these Americans, all they want is your money and whatever. And just, you know, like really this like attitude. At times she'd like, Dad, I'm leaving. And her dad would be, no, just stay, whatever. And she sat through that. I'm sure she didn't really hear a word we said, but, you know, we taught all morning, had lunch all afternoon. And at the end, we'd arranged with the pastor of the church to take an offering, just because it's kind of what we've been teaching on. And we took this offering, and because we've been sowing God's word in, faith comes by hearing it, we took what for Belgium was like a really large offering, probably like about 10,000 euros or something like that. And I'm sitting on a stool, we've been doing Q&A with my friend Bob. And as we're taking the offering, I suddenly kind of nudge Bob, and I winked at him, and I said, will you trust me? Can I do something wacky? And he's like, go for it. And when they brought this offering forward, I said, the Lord just told me to give all of the offering to that young lady. And she fell on the floor like that under the Spirit of God hit her. She fell on the floor crying. Her dad next to her started crying. It was like God broke out in the room and nobody even knew why. And then the dad came forward and he said, this is my daughter. She's not a Christian. And she was just made homeless yesterday. She'd been thrown out of her home. She's got nowhere to live, no job. And she's got bills she can't pay, and they're threatening to put her in jail, whatever. And we're like, count the offering, and the offering paid off all of her things. And then we've got a whole hall full of businessmen. So suddenly this guy said, I'm going to give her a job. And then somebody else, no, I'm going to give her a job. And then somebody else in the pot, we just saw that God, she got born again, filled with the Spirit, jobs, apartments, whatever. And I'll never forget sitting on a stool at the front with my friend Bob. We were hugging it. We were both crying, going, that's why we came. That's the heart of, that's the point. Like, we don't need euros from Belgium. We want the word of God to do its work. And I want to challenge you. Come on, here's a great prayer to pray at the beginning of this year. Lord, What are the things, you may not like this, but go with it. What are the things you need to uproot in my heart before you can plant new things? What are the things you need to tear down in my heart before you can build? Remember Jeremiah 1, I called you, set you as a prophet of a nation. You will uproot and plant, you'll tear down and build. Sometimes before we can learn something, we need to unlearn something else. And all of us, whether we like it or not, even in a great nation like America, we've learned things which are not in line with this book. Love this nation, proud to be an American, or at least I know I'm free. But it's not perfect. And it's not, come on, we've all inherited, we inherit, some things are really obvious that we learn at school and we learn in our culture. But you know, most of what we learn when we grow up, we don't learn in a book, we catch it. It's taught, we learn you can do this, you can't do this. It's possible to do this, it's not possible to do that. This is how far you can go, this is how far you can't go. We learn that, you know, I think we, frankly, the church still does a bad job of raising young ladies to believe in themselves. And the different challenges for guys, but the guys are going through the same thing. Well, the world tries to push them into some mold and make them feel insecure. And my point is, we are new creations. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. But I'm dragging a whole bunch of old software and memories and beliefs and limitations and ideas I inherited, which are not contrary, which are contrary to the ways of God. And so often in our soul, we are being conformed to the world rather than being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I think it's a great prayer to pray, Lord, search my heart and know me. God is for you, not against you. But to say, Lord, show me what's going on in me. Show me some of those limiting things in me. Hallelujah. I always struggle in saying this because it sounds, maybe that's my culture, but it sounds boastful to me. But I just love the kingdom of God and money because I'm completely and utterly free. Every time I ever see a need, I look at it and go, oh, we can do that. I have one of those red buttons in my desk. That's easy. I encourage you to get one. Stick it on your Bible for a few weeks. You know, a bill comes in. Ooh, the IRS. That's easy. You know, you want to do something, go somewhere. You want a plane because God's put it in your heart to be a pilot. That's easy. Come on, whenever God's called you to do, that's easy. God looks at everything and goes, that's easy. You say, Graham, I'm suffering with the sickness and disease. Remember Jesus, which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven or rise up and walk? Actually, it's easier to say rise up and walk than your sins be forgiven you. But Jesus did them both. He forgives all our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. And I don't care if you've got a cold, a COVID or a cancer. God looks at it and says, that's easy. And my point is, allow the Lord to examine your heart. Are there things? No blame, no shame. I think I had some of the most amazing parents on the world. I love and I honor my parents. Leah knew my parents and they were great people, weren't they? I know Leah's mom and I knew Leah's dad and she was blessed. You know, life's not always, but Leah and I are so blessed because we were both brought up with parents who loved God, loved each other and loved revival and the things of God. And at times I look at, I'll be honest, the majority of people and go like, it's really unfair. I mean, Leah and I, we can argue and fight like cats and dogs, but we've got about 98% of our life where we completely agree. And if you're sitting here going, oh, it's fine for you, but what about me? You know, my granddad was a witch. Whatever. Can I tell you, then you be the first generation. You let it start with you. You change that. You say the past is the past. It's under the blood of Jesus. And it starts again. And from now until Jesus comes, I'm going to walk in some things and get some things settled and figured in my life. You are not walking under some, you are subject to a generational curse if you believe that you are subject to a generation. I believe I'm subject to the blessing of Abraham. Amen. My point to you is, at the beginning of a year, do some business with the Lord. Again, I'm not condemning anybody. This is for the Baptists watching. Joking, but can I tell you, don't live your Christian life by accident. I think most of us spend more time and thought about, about our retirement than we would about how do we actually want to live as Christians. Does that make sense? Not condemning anybody. All right, well, I just love the Lord, Graham. I mean, that's good. But what does that actually mean? How does God want you to live? What are the things that should be the pillars that hold up your home, spiritually speaking? What are the practices? Not legal. I'm going to read my Bible. That's counting beads again. But what are the things? Bless you. Be blessed. Come on, what are the things God wants you to do for the rest of your life? What are the things God wants you to do for the rest of your life? Does anybody know who Scott Adams is? Yeah, guy who did Dilbert cartoon. There's only two of us in now, but this guy, he's probably the most famous cartoonist in the world, doing the Dilbert cartoons, and he did a whole bunch of other things, and again, I don't mean this in a negative way, but he's pretty certain he's going to die this week. The guy's the podcaster, does a live stream, and he's been doing this for several years now. Even literally, like, every day, he probably thinks he's going to die the next day, and he is. He's that ill. He is, like, still doing this live stream for an hour, and it's a little bit garish in a way, but a lot of people, just so many people love him and are watching this thing every day. And about a week ago, he's made the public announcement, I'm turning my life over to Jesus Christ. He's like, I haven't got this all figured out. And he's like, I'm calling on the name of the Lord. And you've got all of these people, have been millions of people literally praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. And my point to you is, one day we'll end up in the last week of our lives. And we're going to look back and we're going to go, I'm really glad I did that. I think we're all going to probably look back and go, that was not so good. Yeah. I was reading a biography recently of the guy, and I'm not trying to be critical, but the guy who did the Message translation, Eugene Peterson, I think. And again, I don't mean that to be critical. I'm actually commenting. He's a wonderful guy who loved God. But I know near the end of his life, he said, I've drank way too much alcohol in my life. He's like, I let that take a place in my life I never should have had. And I'm not putting you under Moses. You're free, but some things should not be part of your life. And I'm not condemning him, but I'm saying the guy, by his own words, was saying, I just gave something a place and it sapped time and energy. And I just like, it's like that wasn't something I'm looking back. My point is, don't wait till that last day of your life and do, or until now is the time to say, Lord, search my heart, search my budget. Look at me, like, what am I doing? Not with money, but with time more than anything, with my affections. Who am I? Who am I becoming here on the earth? Am I a person of integrity? Do I truly love your word? Am I growing in faith? Am I doing and living the things I say that I believe? Am I truly a worshiper? You know, I've been doing that myself in the last couple of weeks, saying, Lord, I know who God wants me to be. I think I have a really few called. I want to be about the Father's business. I think I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. Come on, that's my life ambition. I want to live life as somebody constantly pouring out in worship, and heaven will pour in. I want to worship. I think I'm going to worship more this year than I've ever done in the whole of my life. And I'd love you to join me. Come on, who does God want you to be? I tell you, there's a danger for some of us who've been around that message of faith where we hear the truth of speaking God's word over circumstances. The danger I see is people hear the message and go yes and amen, but don't do it. Don't actually do it. They mean to do it. They believe in it. They're going to start tomorrow. And my point is, there has to be a place where we actually begin. And my encouragement to you just today as a close, but come on, go before the Lord this week if you can and say, Lord, give me a picture, give me a sense of my life. Who do you want me to be today and tomorrow and the rest of my life? And allow the Lord to draw a picture, an image of who he designs you to be. Not who mom and dad and grandma and the culture would ever design you to be, but allow God to tell you who you are. When God tells you something, I said this last week, the word of God is not descriptive. The word of God is creative. when God comes to Gideon and says, you're a mighty man of valor, that wasn't true. But it became true because God said it. And God comes to you and speaks through promise. And when you will look at God's promises and look in the mirror and go, no, you're not. God came to Abraham and said, you're the father of many nations. And Abraham came out of the shower, looked in the mirror, up and down, and said, not a chance. Took a peek at Sarah and thought, this ain't happening. And he had to choose, do I believe what I see with my eyes, or do I believe the word of God? And today the Jewish nation is there, and the children of Abraham, that we who were Gentiles without hope, without a covenant with God, have been brought near by the blood of the Lamb, just because Abraham dared to believe the promises of God. And maybe every day you look around the circumstances of your life and go, I don't see any of this happening. But get a word that defines you on the inside of you. Let Father God tell you who you are. Can I challenge you? One of the foundational things we need to get settled is the God of heaven calls us righteous. The God of heaven declared you to be righteous as a legal act of heaven. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? What God has called clean, let no man call unclean, and that includes you. And you're not an old dirty sinner saved by grace, dragging your feet through the mud and slime on your way to Balula land, or some silly faithless hymn people used to sing. You're a child of God, you're an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And God has called you righteous. And you may be sitting here or watching online going, yeah, but Graham, you don't know about my addiction. I smoke tea every day and snort coffee and whatever. Can I tell you guys, don't call yourself righteous because all of your acts are righteous. Call yourself righteous because God calls you righteous. And when you every day, 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and you won't sin. When you every day will put off the old man, put on the new, created after God in righteousness and true holiness by being renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:23. When every day you will say, God has said I'm this. God said I'm a partaker of his divine nature. God said I'm a new creation. God said I'm righteous. It will begin to change what you do and don't do. But that is the fruit, not the root. The root is Calvary and the blood of Jesus. The fruit is you practicing being who you already are. And I tell you guys, let's not wander through this life blind as a goose in a snowstorm. Like lost puppy. Oh, Jesus loves me. Like, amen, he does. But because he loves you, he wants you to grow up in your relationship with him. He wants you, that's really that, earlier I spoke about Galatians, and Paul says, and the law is good for children, but we're called to grow up. And I tell you, God is looking for mature men and women of whatever age who will stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you, do some work, write it down, dream with God. I don't think there's a danger of you going too far in the promises of God. The danger is in not going far enough. The danger is you letting the measure of your life be determined by everybody around you and on the internet rather than who God, Father God says you are. Come on, would you stand on your feet today? Let's do a little bit of this for 2 or 3 minutes as we close. Say this with me. I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. I am born of God. I overcome the world. This is the victory which overcomes the world. Even my faith. I'm a believer. All things are possible to those who believe. Thanks be unto God, who always causes me to triumph and by me makes manifest in every place the fragrance of his knowledge. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I've received the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, and I reign in life by one Christ Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves me. It is God who clothes me with strength and makes my path perfect. He gives me feet like hinds feet. And I walk the high places of the earth. I am the righteousness of God. And I'm as bold as a lion. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, do that every day. You want a bunch of scriptures? I'll give you some. Or find your own. Get chatty. You know, do some work. Don't get up and wonder what kind of day you're going to have. Can I tell you lovingly, like, we'll prophesy for anybody who needs it here, but the time should come when you shouldn't always need a prophecy from somebody else to keep your tank full. Learn to fill your own tank. Learn to be the prophet of your own. Learn to get up out of bed and say, day, I'm gonna tell you how it's gonna be. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Hallelujah. Lord, I just speak your blessing, your grace. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make the favor of his face shine on you this day and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to have our prayer team up here in a moment. I think there was a confusion with the food, but I think we do have some food or snacks downstairs, my understanding, and some coffee.